2 Samuel 7:1-17. We are continuing the story of King David. I'm not sure what page it is in the church Bibles, but 2 Samuel 7, and I'm starting at verse 1. After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." But that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them any more, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. Amen. And let's pray for David as he comes to speak to us. Well, Father, we come to you and thank you so much for your word. What nourishment it is for us. We thank you for being with our brother David this week. We ask that you've blessed him. We ask now that you bless him with clarity of thought as he speaks to us. Come, Holy Spirit, give us fresh ears and an open heart, receptive to what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Suzanne, and very warm welcome to you all. The other week, my son Jonah and I were up visiting my sister in London, and Jonah was fascinated by a book he found in their house. It was a kind of a picture book, a photo book of abandoned places. And, you know, you flick through it and there's page after page of derelict, unfinished or not maintained or crumbling buildings like this one here. And, you know, as you go around, you can sometimes see in occasion these kind of unfinished or abandoned or derelict places. But it's not just buildings. that this tends to happen to. You know, businesses, even massive global businesses. Who here remembers Blockbuster? This might be a bit of an age divide. You might remember Blockbusters not from actually going and hiring out a DVD, but from actually just seeing a kind of rundown Blockbuster place near where you lived. It went from being a billion-dollar global industry to bankrupt within a very short space of time. If you're thinking Google or Amazon or Meta are going to be around forever, the answer is they are not. They're not. In fact, around here, my wife and I have lived around here for a couple of decades, and you can see businesses come and go. In fact, the other day we walked past, oh, another cafe, just gone, sale sign. Interestingly, the church is probably the thing that's been around longest in this community. Why is that? Why is it that the church is the thing that's outlasted all these different businesses and things around in our world? That is what we're exploring in our series about the kingdom of God, this series at the life of King David, who established this kingdom, but that actually points to a far bigger thing, as we're going to see in this series. King David was originally a shepherd boy, and the point we're picking up this story is in 2 Samuel chapter 7, it says, after the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, here I am living in a palace of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent. That was the ark that we were thinking about last week that David kind of tried to bring up to Jerusalem. It didn't go so well first time, remember? He kind of had something kind of wrong in his thinking. He had a good heart, but there was something wrong in the way he went about it. And this week, again, there's something good in David's heart. We read later on in 2 Chronicles that God says, that he had something good in his heart about this, but once again, David misunderstood something about God. Isn't that quite encouraging for you and I in the way we live our lives, that there's so often more for us to learn about God and his kingdom? You see, David wants to do something that will last maybe a bit longer than this tent that the Ark of God's in for God. He wants to build something that will last. I wonder, what do you want to do for God? Do you want to do something for God? I know many here that, you've got a heart and a zeal for God, and that is a wonderful thing. And maybe if you're just coming here as a student, I want to say it's great that you're here. It's so fantastic. You want, while you're in Brighton, to press in to God and know more about him. And I've often felt sometimes a bit like Nathan, kind of drawing alongside people who've got a heart to do something for God and saying, like Nathan does. What does he say here in verse 3, Nathan replied to the king, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. It's like, surely it's great to do stuff for God. And Nathan actually has to come back and say, I got it wrong. David, there's something here you're not getting. And this is what we're going to be exploring. And this is what we were reading even in that psalm. Do you remember Psalm 127? We read it out together. Look what it says again. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guard stands watch in vain. One commentator, Derek Kidner, says this about this. He says, for each of them, this verse sees only two possibilities. Either it will be the Lord's doing, or it will be pointless. There is no third option. You see, building something that lasts has to start with God. He has to be the one, as Amanda did so helpfully show in that kind of Lego block, that it's building on him and his foundations. And what we're going to see all through the Bible and in this story is that if you want to build something that lasts, it has to be by grace, by the grace of God, and through faith in him and what he says. And so that's what we're going to be exploring, how to be a people who join God in what he is building by grace and through faith. Can you say those two little phrases with me? By grace and through faith. And those are not just going to be our kind of two points we hold on to today, but I want them to be things we really get in our life. How do we build something that lasts? Well, it's got to be by grace. Building on what God does for us, not on what we do for God. That was what David got wrong. He was trying to, as we saw in verse 3, he'd said in verse 2, here I am living in a palace while the ark of God remains in tent. And so he was thinking he's going to build something for God, but look what happens. God says to Nathan, go tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says, are you the one to build a house for me to dwell in? God's got a couple of questions for David. And the first question is, are you the one? It's a question about, he's got the wrong person. It's not that David's going to do it for God. God, as we're going to see later in the chapter, is going to do something for David. And then secondly, he's got another question for him in verse 7. It's like, is this house of cedar? This is not something I've ever asked for. And it's like, you've got the wrong building material. It's a wrong vision, David. I've got, God says, a far greater, bigger vision. And you need to see it's about what I'm going to do for you, David, for you and your people, not what you're going to do for me. And so as we go through verse 6 and 7 and 8, one of the things we start seeing is that this God is a God who's done things for David. So look what it says in verse 8. Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler of my people Israel. Who was it who kind of took David from tending the sheep? God. And what about verse 10? Who was it who, as it were, kind of has been with him wherever he's won and kind of defeated his enemies? Who was it? God. And looking ahead, who will it be who will provide a place for Israel in verse 10? That's right. And in verse 11, who is the one who has going to give them rest from their enemies? God. So God is the one who's done the things in the past. God is the one who says, I'll do these things in the present. And so, David, what are you doing thinking now it's about what you are doing for me, when actually all your life, it's been me doing things for you? All your future, it's been about me doing things for you, God says. It's all of grace, how God deals with us in the past and in the future. Is all of grace. That is true for you and I. It is true for David. It's true for me. And the challenging thing is that God often has to say no to us to let that sink in. Have you ever had God maybe say no to something you want to do for him? Or something you're praying for and you are struggling to think, God, why? Why no? What is going on here? You know, one of the things I was thinking about in preparing this passage is that trusting God's no's, N-O, is trusting that God knows, K-N-O-W-S. You have to know that there's a God who's got a bigger thing going on when we don't understand, when we're confused. You know, you and I don't need to fear God's no's because God is doing something bigger than we often realize. Later, David gets a glimpse of maybe some of the reasons, but right here in this chapter, all he gets is that God is doing something bigger, something amazing. And in fact, this passage ends with David not sulking, but seeking God. And praising God and pressing into God. In fact, Alan Redpath says this, when God says no, you sulk or you seek. Can we just determine to be a people who when God says no to us, we don't sulk, we seek. We press in to God in prayer. You see, God is wanting David to see that what he's misunderstood is that he, God, is doing something on such a bigger scale than David could possibly imagine, that there's no way David could do it. There's no way David could do what God wants to do for David. And so we have to come again and say, God, we want to build off your grace, off what you have done. And the response is like David to come in awe and humbly kind of declare, God, you're amazing. In 2 Samuel 7:18, this is how David responds. He kind of says, who am I? Who am I, sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me thus far? You know, this is this staggering thing that the way God deals with people is far more than we deserve or we can get our heads around. And so for you and I, as we think about what does it mean to build with God, to build off what God is doing for us, not what we're doing for God, it's having an attitude that means we go into our workplace tomorrow, into university tomorrow. And we know that God is wanting to do things for us, to give us things by his grace in that we can take hold of and receive, that we can give him glory, that we can be in awe and say, God, there's more here that you want to give to me and do for me than I could possibly imagine. It is not what you and I are doing for God that we're going to build strong and lasting things out of. It is what God has done for us. And so our response, a bit like the Apostle Paul, is to go, God, for from you and to you and through you are all things. To you be the glory forever and ever. You know, in this 2 Samuel 7 and the kind of corresponding psalm we've been looking at, Psalm 127, we see kind of two parts to this psalm that kind of help us see the scale of what God's doing. In Psalm 127, you've got these bits that you think, well, how are they connected? You've got this bit about unless the Lord builds a house, and then you've got this bit about children. I don't know, maybe even when we were saying it, you thought, that seems a bit weird. What's this all about? Well, interestingly, this is what one commentator says. He says, both parts proclaim that only what is from God is truly strong. And further, the two senses of the word house, a dwelling or a family, make a wordplay in the Old Testament, all the more ready at hand for the similarity in the Hebrew words. I'm not a Hebrew expert, but this is what it says. Bonim, meaning builders, and Banim, meaning sons. So this sense in 2 Samuel 7 is also there. David said, look, I want to build a house for you of cedar. And look at verse 11 with me. This is where it all turns in the middle of verse 11. It says, the Lord declares to David that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. And he goes on in this amazing promise, which the kind of rest of the Old Testament and the New Testament so wonderfully unpacks for us, a promise that you and I are able to take hold of like David by faith and build our lives on. So this is the second thing then, if we are to build by grace, building not on what we do for God, but what on he does for us. Secondly, we're to build through faith, building on God's promises to us, not our promises to God. Okay, do you want to say that little phrase with me? Building on God's promises to us, not our promises to God. I don't know, do you ever make promises to God? You know, kind of like, oh, I want to express my faith to him. You know, God, I'm going to get up and pray for an hour every morning. Maybe the beginning of term or start of a year. You know, God, I'm so sorry I did that. I promise I will never do that again. I know it displeases you. God, I know that you're real. That you're the one who alone can save, and we live in a city that needs people to know you. God, I promise, I'm going to speak to someone every week about you. All of those things are great to do. The thing is, though, they're not a great expression of faith. Because faith doesn't rest on what I promise to God. Faith is about taking hold of what God promises to me. Look how the psalmist kind of plays this passage out in Psalm 132. It's almost kind of ironic. He says in Psalm 132, speaking of David, that he swore an oath to the Lord. He made a vow to the Mighty One of Jacob, I will not enter my house or go to my bed. I will allow no sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids till I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling for the Mighty One of Jacob. That was kind of what David kind of said he was going to do for God. So there's obviously a bit more going on around this 2 Samuel passage than we kind of realize. Did David keep his promise? No, he didn't. He wasn't able to keep his promise. But later in the psalm, it says this, the Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath that he will not revoke, that one of your descendants I will place on your throne. Did God keep his promise to David? Yes. It was a sure oath. And brothers and sisters, this is the joy of what we get to be part of, this building that will last, that God is building. He's the builder, and that he invites us to be part of through giving us these very great and precious promises. My dad is a missionary who's served God in many different parts of the world, particularly in Africa, and he has traveled internationally, often trying to help people to see the big thing that God's doing. And he uses an illustration which I've found so helpful. I've heard him share it a number of times, and it's an illustration of where we often in different places around the world, or we might be doing this even sometimes in our own lives, we try and dig something and get something going for God, you know, and like a little channel. We want blessing to flow to someone. And then we say, God, we want to come and see if we can kind of, as it were, come to the river of your blessing, and we're going to scoop a little cup of water and try and pour it into the channel that we're kind of digging and doing for God. Oh, and there's a little bit of water. Oh, where's it gone? Oh, it's run out. Let me go get a bit more. Oh, okay. Oh, run out. And my dad says, what God is calling us to do is not to go and scoop a little bit of God's blessing and try and add it to our thing. God is inviting us to step into the river. God is inviting us to wade into the river. The river of his blessing, the river of his purposes, the river of his promises, the river that's so vast, not, you know, even the Nile or the Amazon would feel kind of piddly. The river of God's purposes, which we can be caught up in and swim in and swept along in, which are unstoppable, which bring blessing and life and renewal and restoration. And you and I are to join his thing that he is doing, that cannot be stopped. And so look with me at these verses where God says to David in verse 11 and 12 and 13 and 14 and 15 and 16, he says, look, I've got a promise for you, David. I'm going to build you something. It's a different kind of house than you had planned. It's a different kind of time scale than you had planned. It's a different kind of king than you had planned, and a different kind of kingdom. This is not a house of cedar. This is a house of people. This is not a time scale that you're going to do it in your lifetime. This is for after you are dead and gone to glory. This is on a whole nother time scale for the years after you. This is a different kind of king. Look at verse 12 with me. He says, when your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, when God gives us promises, they're a bit like looking at the mountains that, I don't know if you've ever seen some beautiful mountains. Often I know the Rockies fairly well because my parents have lived for a time near them in Colorado. And in the Rockies, you get like the front range of the Rockies, and then there's actually quite a big gap, and then there's the next range of the Rockies. And God's promises are a bit like that. There's often a kind of a bit we kind of see something of that is closer to the situation. So there is something of this promise which, you know, seems to get fulfilled in Solomon. But really that's only just a kind of glimpse of it. Really, the main kind of mountain range comes almost exactly a thousand years later. That this promise is not ultimately fulfilled in Solomon. This promise is fulfilled when the angel Gabriel steps down into Nazareth and he declares to this woman, Mary, these words that maybe you remember from a carol service way back. He says, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. And his kingdom will never end. Jesus' kingdom will never end. God is building something that lasts. God promised David about it. God has given you and I these same promises, and they all come to their fruition in Jesus. He is the one who, verse 12, was a descendant of David in terms of his earthly heritage. He is the one whose kingdom endures forever, verse 13. Jesus is the one, verse 14, who God says, you know, who calls God his Father and whom at his baptism, I love that moment where kind of the heaven opens and this voice says, this is my Son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. You know, Jesus is the one who, verse 14, even though you might read this and think, well, you know, Jesus is the one who definitely never sinned. In fact, all David's ancestors, including Solomon, the sin in their lives was horrendous at times. But Jesus is the sinless one. But look what it says. In verse 14, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men, but my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul when I removed from before you. Your home, your house, and your kingdom will endure forever before me. You see, Jesus, the one who never sinned, took my sin, your sin. Jesus, the one who was the King eternal, came and became sin for me and you so that you and I could come into God's purposes. We see in our lives and all around such brokenness. So much like those derelict buildings, but not just buildings, lives. Broken. Kind of, how do you fix it? And we can't fix it on our own. Jesus is the one who has come down to fix and restore you and me to God's beautiful original design and purpose, to build us into that family. I love that picture of Lego bricks being built together so that we can join in what God's doing by grace through faith. I learned when I was maybe a student or even a young person, I learned a bit of scripture in Ephesians chapter 2, and I taught it recently to my son, and Ephesians 2 verses 8, 9, and 10 says this, and I noticed something in this week that I'd never noticed before. I must have known and learned, but I never noticed this before. Look at this, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. There is no other way to be saved, by the way. No other way to be fully restored back to God's design. No other way to have your future secure than by the grace of God, by what he does for us. So it is by grace you and I are saved through faith. And this is not from ourselves. It's a gift from God. It's a wonderful gift. Not by works, so that none of us can boast. And then it says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. So once we've got that grace foundation through faith, we come into this building that God's building that will last, and we realize that God has got good works prepared in advance for us to do, that he does want us to join him, but it's with that grace through faith start. But this is the thing I'd never noticed before. Do you notice it says, for it is by grace you have been saved? And then in verse 10, where it says, for we are God's workmanship. And I loved what Amanda did, where she got these bricks, and they came together, and they built something together. Because we are God's handiwork. It's kind of corporate, where he's building us into something. So Paul says to the Ephesian church and to us, you are saved by grace through faith. Now come and join me, the Apostle Paul, and others, past and present, as we are being built into the one thing that will last forever, the kingdom of God, this wonderful theme that we're going to explore through this series, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, one of the promises that I've been blessed by this week afresh is where Jesus says this, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Matthew 16, verse 18. Should we say that together? Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Is God building something? Yes. He is building his church. He's going to do it. He invites us to come and join him by grace through faith to play our part. He says to us this morning, hey, come believe in Jesus. Come put your trust in this one who's the focus of this entire promise in 2 Samuel 7, the one who the whole Bible points to, about the one who we can build on a sure foundation. We're about to sing this great song about the promises of God. And it says, I've been singing it even as I've been preparing this week. And it says, you know, I've put my faith in Jesus. And I want to encourage you this morning, brothers and sisters, maybe for the first time, or maybe you've done this many times, but today, why not afresh come and say, Jesus, I'm putting my faith in you. What you have done for me, what you have promised for me. And so, up on the screen, I've got a prayer that I've just been praying myself this week, but I encourage you to come and echo with me in your heart. It says this, Lord Jesus, sorry for my pride and my sin. I'm humbled by your amazing grace. Thank you for what you've done for me. And in a moment, we're going to take communion where the bread and the cup remind us of God giving himself for us on the cross to pay for my sin and yours. Thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you for dying for me so that I can be forgiven and restored. Please fill me with your spirit, this temple of people, this house where people live by his spirit is what God is building. Please come, Lord, fill us with your spirit. Be my Lord and King. I put my faith in your promise. In your name, I pray. Should we just bow our heads and just think for a moment? Do you want to this morning come and put your faith in Jesus, to echo this prayer in your heart? Why not just repeat after me in your heart, Lord Jesus, sorry for my pride and my sin. I am humbled by your amazing grace. Thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you for dying for me so that I can be forgiven and restored. Please fill me with your spirit and be my Lord and King. I put my faith in you and your promises. And in your name I pray. And just with every head bowed, if you prayed that, particularly for the first time, I'd love to just try and catch you on the door. Would you just raise your hand so I can just see if you prayed that with me this morning? Just seeing some hands going up. Thank you. Just looking upstairs. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, I thank you for those who are even just responding to me, even for the first time this morning. Lord, I pray, Jesus, that you would fill them and us with great confidence in your promises. And as we praise your name, as we take communion, Lord, knit our hearts together, I pray in you. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing this song about God's promises. And I wonder, as we think about what this massive thing that God is doing, as you step this afternoon back into your neighborhoods or in your workplaces or university, there may be promises that God wants you to take hold of that help you remember that he is already at work there. He's already doing things around you. He's already got things that he's told you that he maybe wants you to hold on to and join him in there. And so I wonder, as we're praying, if God puts a promise on your heart that you think might be for the whole church, why not come and share it with me and Suzanne? And maybe around communion, there might be something that we can share. So as we're worshiping God, if God puts a particular promise on your heart or something you think's for the church to encourage us in faith, then do come and share that with Suzanne and I as we prepare for communion.